I'm glad that you have joined us this morning. In an article written by Rochelle Bauman, she says this: "You ever wonder why people enjoy looking at stars? Why do humans have such a fascination with these balls of fire light years away? Why do they always seem to surprise us all over again with their beauty every single time we look at them? I believe that we love the stars because we like the idea of being a part of something bigger than ourselves. Every once in a while, we enjoy the feeling of gazing up at the stars and being reminded of our own insignificance." She goes on and says, "Ever wonder why people enjoy people watching? Why do humans have such a fascination with other people around them, milling about, each going in his or own direction? Why are we always surprised with new faces doing new things, woven together in a new intricate maze every day? I believe that we enjoy watching people because we like the idea of being part of something bigger than ourselves." I think I would add even some other different angles. What about people who go off to the military? What about those who leave their careers and go be a part of relief work in Africa? What about those of you who've gone to Haiti or any kind of missions trip or leaving behind something and going and doing something bigger? Answer? I think because in our deepest longings, we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, right? It's that God-given design. We want to be a part of a bigger story than our own. And we want to give our lives to something that matters. And so the question that comes right off the heels of that is, well then, what would matter? If we're going to give our lives to something that matters, then what would it be that would matter? And something really interesting, I happened to do a Google search this last week, and just to see, what does the secular mindset say? What do just people in general say? And almost every single time, it's this: to help someone else, to love others, to serve those in need, or help the underprivileged. You can go ahead and do it at home and just see, give my life to what matters. Even the secular environment would say that's commendable. And what's common in every one of these is this observation: it does not orient it around me. You don't hear often, well, I want my life to matter, so I've really worked to orient everything around me. That doesn't sound right, does it? It's when we talk about giving our lives to something that matters, it's always others focused. It's because we believe what the scriptures would teach us is that God has given you that desire to be a part of something bigger than yourself, to be a part of a story bigger than yourself, to give your life to what matters in serving others. Well, we have been going through the last 32 weeks through the book of Acts. And our contention is what we're seeing is the story of God played out and the significant part that we are able to play in the story of God. We do exegetical teaching, which is verse by verse by verse by verse. And that's what we've been doing through the book of Acts. And so what I want us to do is I want us to kind of look back a little bit over these last 32 weeks and see and just recap some of the story. Because I think in order to do that, in order to appreciate this climactic ending in chapter 28, I think that's going to help us to do that. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Acts there, if you can, Acts 28 is where we're going to arrive. We have some of these verses on the screens. But we're going to start actually with Matthew 28. If you guys want to jump all the way back there in your apps or in your Bible, that would be great. But I want us to hear the setup of this story. So this is Acts, or I'm sorry, not Acts 28. This is Matthew 28, and this is now Jesus, and he's going to say this. And Jesus came to them. This is the disciples, and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay, he's saying, "I'm the author. I was there in the beginning. I'm the one that created it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," okay? And what are his instructions? Look at verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, that's fascinating to me because the author of all of life is saying, here's my instruction, and I am the author. I'm going to go with you. Right? That's really interesting to me that someone writes a book, and the author doesn't typically get to be in the book, right? It's not typically a character in the book. The author usually, except for this Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go with you in this story. And his command is this, go and tell about this amazing story, this story of redemption, this story of my pursuit of my people. I want you to go take that story to as many different places as you possibly can. Okay? That's the setup of the entire thing. And so we got to ask the questions, who are the main characters? Who are the characters involved in this story? And so they have to be what? Superheroes, right? I mean, why wouldn't you pick superheroes, right? We got a great story, you know, Marvel Comics, as we did. We all love those kinds of stories. And so in Acts 1, we got to do something. We got to look in the middle of the prayer room and kind of gaze across the room and see what kind of superheroes we have. And the answer was actually, these are not superheroes at all. As a matter of fact, we have quite a ragtag group of people here. Peter is there, and what we know about Peter at that point is he's denied Jesus 3 times. He's also been called Satan at one point. By Jesus, said, "Get behind me, Satan." John and James, they're undisciplined in their zeal. They argued over who was going to be the greatest. We have John, prideful, thought Jesus loved him more than any of the other disciples. Thomas was weak in his faith all the way up until the end. Matthew, Levi, tax collectors, terrible reputation among them. There was a woman who was a prostitute, a few women who had demons in them that were cast out by Jesus. You think, wow, this is quite a crew. You're going to take this crew into the story? And the answer is absolutely he's going to. And Austin said this very early on in the beginning of Acts. He says, there are no extraordinary characters. But he also said, movements of God rarely happen with extraordinary people. Movements of God rarely happen with extraordinary people. This last week, and my wife and I had the opportunity to go to San Diego, and we got to go to a conference called the Rescue Academy, and it was this intensive time with 25 other people from around the nation, and one of the things we talked about was, how do we help people understand their identity of who they are in Christ? And it was a great time being able to, one of the things he specialized in was drawing very basic things on a napkin that you can help people to see, this is who you are in Jesus. Well, why is that? Why do we learn how to do that? Here's why. I would say the majority of us, and I would say that would be me, usually go into most all situations that I'm in, and I assume, what do I have to bring here? I mean, really, I don't particularly know much. I don't have the background. People are going to laugh, I'm just not going to do it, right? Is anybody else like that? I mean, you walk into situations and you assume that you don't have anything to bring. And so what we went is to help people understand it's not about you. The story is not because of you. The story is being empowered by God through you. And it's when I come into situations and go, you know what? I don't have anything to bring in my natural self. I'm going to go in with the confidence of Jesus. We're looking at a ragtag group of people here who are about to be empowered because they are now marked as Christ followers. They have an identity, a brand new identity. That's encouraging to me. I hope it was encouraging to you. So Jesus now, in Acts 1:3, he says, he presented himself, this is Jesus, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is Acts 1:3. Now, so what's the key motive? What is the idea behind these stories moving forward? You got these ragtag group of characters, and we're going to send them out with what? What are we going to send them out with? And it's not a story of revenge. It's not a story of conquest. It's not a story to save the planet from the aliens that are, you know, whatever kind of narrative movie story we want to put in there. That's not what it is. Here's what it is: to celebrate a king who is alive. And he spent time with them, 40 days there, helping to convince them, guys, I am alive. Here I am. And Thomas came up and touched him, right? Spent time with him and gave them this vision to go and make disciples. Go and to take this story to as many who would listen. And so then in Acts 1:8, we have our entire kind of summary of what the book of Acts was about, and it was this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and at the ends of the earth. The story to unfold is that we're to take this story to the whole world. And we're going to do it by being introduced to another key character, and that key character was the Holy Spirit, right? And we spent a ton of time talking about this Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit and his work of helping us to go tell this story. We talked about how the Holy Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. You guys remember that? And it's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm leaving you, and I can't imagine what that had been like for the disciples to go, what? You can't leave, right? He said, no, it's going to be okay, because if I go, I'm able to send you the Holy Spirit, the helper who will be in you. And that's exactly what he's recapping here in Acts 1:8. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, right, we talked a lot about this. There's a lot of misunderstandings on what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing in our churches, right? But we said, here are some things that we know for sure from the scriptures. Number one, if you're in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. And we could go verse after verse after verse after verse after verse to talk about that and to show you that that is absolutely the truth. So if you're in Christ this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. Number two, there is a distinction between the Holy Spirit being in you and you being full of the Spirit. Remember we talked about that? This idea that he lives within you, but there's something when the Spirit comes and specifically will fill you up significantly for a particular kind of opportunity to represent him well. Number three, we talked about how to be filled. And if so, if we're at one point we're not filled, but we have the Holy Spirit, but how to be full, right? And we talked mostly about get in the Word. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then step out in faith and ask him to empower you, right? And the last thing we talked about is in these spiritual gifts. We spent quite a bit of time even in our intensive, right? We had a Friday night intensive. If you missed that, I'm sorry. Don't miss any future intensive, okay? We did that on a Friday night, talked about these spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts were for this one very purpose and this purpose only: to empower the church and to empower each one of us specifically for a specific role within the church. That's very, very important. And we saw that in the book of Acts. Some of you guys know this. Most of you don't. It was an interesting thing moving down to Ankeny because I was actually in Ames for almost 20 years on staff. One of the things that I got to do in Ames for about 6-7 years is I did a bunch of acting. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe some of you did. We did these productions up there. And at one point I told my boss, I said, hey, you know, I'd kind of like to... kind of like to try. And he said, sure, why don't you take the lead role? I went, oh, okay. okay, I'll try it. And I loved it. It's something comes alive in me and I get to be somebody else and that's super fun. One of the things that you know though, if you're in a production like that, is here's what doesn't work, is when one of the characters really wants to be another character. Right? Like, I'm acting out this part, but I kind of want to be that part. That doesn't work. It also doesn't work if we're working on two different scripts, right? No, that's not the way these things go. When you're in a production, you need to recognize, I have a specific part contributing to this particular story, and I need to be able to learn, how does my character contribute to this story? And we're working on one script, one story, but I have a specific part. Guys, I think it's that way when it talks about spiritual gifts. Sometimes we look across the way and I say, oh, I wish I had that gift. I say, no, That is not the part that God has given you to play. And we talked about how this idea is, we need to recognize you have been given something very unique within you to play into this story. You're part of the characters, part of the narrative of that. So, all these characters join together, right? They join together, and we saw that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. They kind of, this band of brothers and sisters, or maybe a fellowship of the king. I don't know, fellowship of the ring, fellowship of the king. See what I did there? But they join together, right, in this group together, and it's called the church, right? And we talked about Acts 2:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of the possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, and the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. You see, they recognize that together is the best thing. They need to do this together. They need to be unified. And what they were is they were gathered. They were gathered together, and then they recognized we have a story, and then they were sent. And we do that together. And you know what they found? As a group of people, you know what they found? They found this to be true. Nothing could stop the story from going out. Nothing could stop the story. Not sin, not the authorities, and not persecution. Sin wouldn't do it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came and they made some very poor choices, but the kingdom still went out. Not the authorities. They tried to squelch this. They tried to imprison them, and it would still go out. And then persecution. It was just with Stephen. You guys remember Stephen? Stephen was killed for his faith, and yet the story kept going. Look at this, in 8:1-4, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Right? They thought, oh, Saul said, I'm going to get these guys. I'm going to throw them in prison. Nothing's going to happen. I'm going to quench this story. Right? That's not what happened. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And you see that persecution scattered the people so that they could share the story in greater different places all over the world. Matt Chandler says this, here we are, and we have really a season to celebrate here this morning, because through the last 2,000 years, there has been a multitude of forces that have tried to crush, squelch, or make us, the church, disappear. The more pressure that is put on the bride of Christ, the more pressure that is put on the church, the more she seems to grow. And we see that in the book of Acts, and we see that through all of history. The greatest growth happens oftentimes in areas of persecution. Look at China at this point. The church is booming in that environment. Well, it's in this environment that we get introduced to a man named Saul. And Saul ends up on the road to Damascus to meet the main character, Jesus. And it's this Paul, this Saul, he gets his name changed to Paul, that we've been now following for 20 chapters in the book of Acts. And it's this man that claimed this. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. I at once was most qualified in righteousness more than anybody else, but I consider all that righteousness garbage now compared to knowing Christ. And he took seriously the charge from Jesus to take this story to as many people as he could, and he counted his life nothing. And if there's a summary verse for the Apostle Paul, it would be this one. Remember Acts 20:24, he says this, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. He said, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to live my life in light of this story. And that, in my mind, is very inspiring. And I hope Paul has been inspiring to you. Okay. There's the first many chapters. We could have dug into so many different things. We're now going to jump into chapter 28, okay? as we follow Paul on his last things that we have recorded of his movement. And we're going to start actually in verse 14. These will be on the screen. Here we go. He says, "There we found brothers," these are Christ followers, "and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome." So Paul has been thinking and strategizing, how can I get this story to that center hub in Rome? And we're going to see now that he is finally here. He says in verse 15, "And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." So interesting. I love this scene right here, is that he sees his brothers all coming in to see him. And here's what's interesting about this. 3 years previous, he had written the book of Romans and said, "Hey, Romans, to all in the faith, here is my magnum opus," right? Here's the fullness of all that I can think about in this gospel, and I'm going to send this to you, and I hope to come see you at some point. And now here he is. And can you imagine that you guys read this? You guys understand this? Oh, brothers, and there's a long ways away here. So, but think of it also the other way. Think of the brothers that had received this letter and think, there's Paul. He knows Jesus. He wrote the letters. He's coming. Right? So this is an amazing time. And he says it was very encouraging. He was very encouraged in heart. And so he arrives, and then what we're going to see is Paul is going to continue his pattern that he's been doing all along here. Check this out. Verse 16, "And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers who had guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews." So what did he typically do when he went into a new environment? Where'd he go? In the synagogue, right. And what did he do in the synagogue? Right. He reasoned with them, right? He talked about the scriptures. He defended the scriptures. But what's happening here, though? Where is he? He's actually under house arrest, okay? So he's being guarded by one guard there. And so instead of going to the synagogue, he says, "Guys, you just got to come here. You got to come see me. I can't leave now." Okay? So he says, just come and listen here. And so in verse 18, it says, "And when they gathered," this is actually middle 17, "when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar." And you can imagine why he appealed to Caesar, because he wanted to go to Rome to be able to make the most of the opportunity to declare this story. "And though I had no charge to bring against my nation," and he said, "for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Now, doesn't that give us a ton of clarity on the value that Paul placed on this story? He does not consider his life worth anything except that he would share this story with as many people as he possibly could. So he's saying, "I'm coming here, and I'm in these chains, and it's because of this." That's inspiring to me. That helps me to think, I want to know this story as much as I possibly can so that I can at some point in some part of my life be able to say, I don't count my life as anything here. I'm whatever Jesus wants me to do, whatever he wants me to go through, I'm ready. That's what I get from Paul here. Verse 21, "And then they said to him, 'We've received no letters from Judea about you.'" Remember, this is the Jewish leaders, not the believers. This is the Jewish leaders are saying, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. Besides, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So the leaders are intrigued at this point, right? They're like, "We kind of want to know more. We've heard a lot of things about what's going on here. So in verse 23, and when they had appointed the day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And listen to this. Here's the pattern that we've seen over and over and over and over again. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Same pattern here, guys. This is a reasonable faith. It is a defendable faith. And I can take everything that I know, and just even from the Old Testament alone, and I can convince you that this is true. You see Paul doing that here? And so, in verse 27, also a pattern, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Some were convinced, but others disbelieved. And check it out. It's because of one statement. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed from Paul after Paul had made one statement. Now, he's going to share something from Isaiah, and he's going to pull up a prophecy that's going to speak to these leaders and their hearts. And he's going to say this. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but you'll never understand. You will indeed see, even saw the risen Christ, but never perceive. You won't understand it. For these people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Now, interestingly enough, the story at this point is quite a bit of a tragedy, wouldn't you agree? I mean, this story has come all the way from Acts 1:8, all the way to Rome now. And they're proclaiming this wonderful story of redemption and hope and love and forgiveness. And they're like, yeah, that's cool, whatever. That's a tragedy. And I wonder if there wouldn't be some of you in that same chapter of the story, that you've kind of come in here and you go, I love this place. I love the people. I love what you're doing. But you have yet to really jump into the story. And what an awesome thing it would be if at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, if you wouldn't say, I don't have any other convincing argument. I don't have any other reasonable way to go. This is the only thing I've seen, and every time I come here, may I implore you to make that step now and get into this story. Because he goes on, it's really an invitation. Couched in this rebuke is an invitation. Look at this. He says, lest they should hear with their eyes. He's saying, you're being dull, and your eyes are closed, and your ears are here, but lest you would open up your eyes, lest you'd see with your eyes and hear with your ears and understand with your heart and turn, and I would heal them. He's saying, come, it's now. Now's the time. Now's the time. Come on, let's go. The opportunity is there for you. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said that to the people all standing around. And here's something so interesting to me. This is Acts 28:28. He says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. The prophecy was the Jews, they're going to hear it, but they're not going to respond. And so Paul does what he's done in almost every town. He says, okay, well, then I'm going to the Gentiles. I know that they're going to listen. So the question is, will you listen, Gentiles? It's an opportunity before us. Will you listen to the beauty and the love and the care of the gospel? And so we've reached the climax of this entire story. It's all been moving 28 chapters to the last two verses. Here we go. This is what it is. And he lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with the boldness and without hindrance. Okay, wait. We got a story here that's been unfolding. And I mean, there's no like, and they lived happily ever after. And like all the gospel went to all the churches and everybody was saved, right? I don't know. I guess I kind of expected that we're not just going to end abruptly right here. What's happening? What's happening here is I think Luke is saying this. To be continued. Right? Are those not the worst movies ever? I mean, you see these movies, you're like, oh, I love this movie, and it stops like right at the time, like, what? No, you can't. And it's like 3 years until the next movie comes out. You're like, what? How can this be? Right? And you Netflix people have no idea what I'm talking about. Because you can go and you can watch all the things right in a row and spend like 7 days and get it all done. That's not fair. Anyway, to be continued. What is being continued here? And it's this. Paul is giving himself to proclaiming and teaching and being bold and doing it without hindrance. Right? This is the pattern that we've seen ongoing. Without hindrance, he's just going out and just saying, here's the story. Keystone, the reason this is to be continued is because the story is not over yet. God is still writing the ending, and he is still desiring for more characters to be involved in his story. Are you glad about that? I'm glad about that. I'm glad to a gal named Wendy Lee who shared with me in high school about the story. And aren't you glad for the myriad of people in your lives that took the opportunity to say, I'm going to share this story with you? I hope that that makes you glad, because if the story had been ended in Acts 28, we wouldn't be here. We would not have heard the gospel, and we would be on our way to hell. That makes me very glad that we still have the opportunity in this story. It's to be continued. So really, you can have one of four responses here to the book of Acts. And let me just say them really quickly. Number one, you're not a part of the story yet. And here again, I'm so glad that you're here. I would love to help you to know how to jump into the story. That would be awesome. That you embrace this story for your own at this point in the book of Acts. Number two, for some of you, you need to take the step forward and recognize that you get to be a part of the story. Some of you probably, maybe in your upbringing or maybe even now, thought that the story was for you. And it is. It is. It's something that for you to take and embrace and enjoy and make the most of in your soul. I hope you have great peace and great encouragement and great meaning by following Jesus and being a part of his story. But there's more to this story. You need to recognize that you have an opportunity to share the story. And some of you just need to embrace that and say, okay, that's going to be fun because I don't know how to do that. That's cool. We want to help you do that. Number three, for some of you, you believe this and you know that. You know that you're supposed to take this story to the next person, but you've actually not done anything about it. I know. Part of it is you need to get into the story so deeply that you so love it that you can't help but share it. But some of you just need to take a step of faith, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to go to your coworker, to go to your neighbor, to go to the person you're working out with, whatever it is, to say, I'm gonna let this story continue. I'm gonna keep going. I want this thing to go. I want to follow in the pattern of Acts to be a part of this story. But maybe the last one, number four, is some of you, you're all in. And some of you, you just need to make the final step to go big. And there are opportunities right now to serve in East Asia, to serve in Haiti, to serve as connection group leaders, to serve back in kids ministry, or you need to go to Michigan State. And so you just think, That's right. I just need to go. I just need to do this because I want to be a part of this story. I want to see it expanded as far as I possibly can. And I can be one of those people. I know I can because God's going to empower me by the Spirit. Guys, there are people that need this gospel. There are people that need the story because they're hurting. And they are wandering around this world without any direction. And the pain is deep and they have no idea where to go. And you and I have the story of hope. We have the story of peace. We have the story of meaning, of the story of Jesus Christ who came to seek and save the lost. And the question is this: what role will you play? We are a part of this next chapter, Acts 29, right? What role will you play? Guys, let's do this together. And let's make this story known for the sake of the King of the universe, empowered by the Spirit, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's do it together as the church. Let's pray together. Lord, what a blessing this has been to go through the book of Acts. Lord, we see your movement. We see your work. We see that you are using a ragtag bunch of people, and we are glad for that because we are nothing impressive here. But we know that you, by your Spirit, will empower your people to know the story and then make it known to the people who are lost around us, so that we can love them and love them well, love them to the kingdom, love them to help them to come and see that this is not a religion, this is a relationship, this is a joy, this is not a duty, this is our overflow of our thankfulness and what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, would you use Keystone Church in this very way? And would you use each one of us as a critical part of this story? Lord, we love you, and we want to do what we can to serve you in this way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.